So last week we talked about an encounter with Jesus, and the encounter was actually with the devil himself. So in all the Gospels, Jesus starts out with a temptation. And the devil tries to tempt him, and essentially he tries to tempt him away from believing what God has said. That's what the enemy does. He tempts us to disbelieve what God's word to us is. Causes us to question God's word. God had said, "You are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." And straight away, when Jesus goes in the wilderness, the devil said, "If you are the Son of God." He raises a question, causes him to doubt his identity. And once you doubt your identity, you're on shaky ground, and all of a sudden you start trying to prove yourself. Whereas if you're solid with God, you don't have to prove yourself to anyone. You've got a security within. So the first encounter was with Satan himself. So today we want to move into another. As Jesus comes out of the temptation experience, he preaches in Luke's gospel and other gospels. He starts to preach and share the message, and he encounters people along the way. And one of the things he encounters is a man who's possessed by a demon. I'm going to talk about that translation. That's a very bad way to say it, possessed by a demon, but that's the thing we tend to say. So let's have a look at this man here. This is Anthony Hopkins in a movie called The Rite from 2011. Anyone seen it? Doesn't rate very high on, what's that, Tomato website. But he plays Lucas Trevant, a father who is an exorcist, and he's mentoring a young student priest about how to do exorcisms, how to cast out demons. This is the classic sort of picture of an exorcist. It's a priest, he's got a cross. Somebody's been identified as having some problems that might be demonic in their life. He goes in there and he confronts the demon, and the idea is he helps the person get free. Now, you'd have some people in today's world say that this stuff doesn't exist. This is like back in the past, this is how people explained spiritual phenomena, or how they explained human weakness and illness. That's a relic of the pre-modern past. Now we're in the age of science, so we don't talk about these things anymore. All our illnesses we can explain scientifically or psychologically. This idea of evil spirits is now superstition from the past. Some people would say that. But you know, recently the idea of exorcism and its practice is making a comeback. 2018, the magazine The Atlantic, which is a big magazine in the US, published an article saying that priests across America are receiving more and more requests for exorcisms. It's actually increasing. The Australian Financial Review, of all places, had an article on the increasing prevalence of exorcism. 2021, the Australian Financial Review had an article. So people around the world in Western culture are realizing what was thought to be a relic of the past is actually real, and it's becoming more prevalent in our society. People accept it much more than they used to. In fact, when you do surveys, young people are actually more open to believe this than older people. Despite the scientific worldview, it seems as though people have continued to believe and experience things in this sort of area. Now, if we go outside the Western world, go to Asia, Africa, etc., there's widespread belief in spirits, demons, other spiritual phenomena. It's kind of front and center. It's part of everyday life. Now, my experience in asking people in churches over the years, have you had a supernatural experience that you can't explain? Most people, if they think back, something has happened, they think, I couldn't explain that in scientific terms. Maybe it could be explained in some way by an interaction with spirits of some sort. An example happened to me 35 years ago. I went to a wedding in a country town in WA. I won't say which one. But I stayed in a house. I was in a makeshift bed in the lounge room. And during the night, just before dawn, I woke up fighting against an invisible person. Now, I couldn't, there's nothing there, but I had every sensation of wrestling with a person. Lasted about 20 seconds. Then it finished. My heart was racing. I felt like I had been in a physical battle. Now, you might not have experienced something like that. Now, I've only experienced it once, but in some countries of the world, this is a recognized phenomenon. They talk about it. The scientific literature talk about this happening, and they're trying to explain it by sleep paralysis. Another saying, you know, you're asleep, you're trying to get up, you can't get up, something's about paralysis is happening. This is well known scientifically. But if you ask someone who's been through the experience, they say, I was fighting something. Our scientific world tries to explain everything scientifically. It must have a scientific cause, but most people around the world recognize there is more than scientific reality out there. In churches, even in Australia, I've seen instances where someone has unusual behavior in worship. On one occasion, in a church, a young girl, I think she was from an Asian country, she was quite disturbed in worship and then stated, I am Jesus and I want to speak to my people. This is like a 20-year-old girl at a university. She was not allowed to speak to her people that day. So we prayed for her and she received a degree of peace in that situation. I've also had situations and seen situations where people have an extreme reluctance and aversion to reading the Bible. If they think about reading it, if they start to read it, they get sick, all sorts of things happen to them, almost like stopping them trying to read the scriptures. So on the one hand, we have a secular society, and the dominant public narrative is these things don't exist, or they are superstitions, or they can be explained scientifically. On the other hand, people have lived experience. They have experienced these things, and they continue to recognize that these things exist in our world. And the belief is increasing in the Western world. People are realizing these things can't, not everything can be explained scientifically. I wonder where you stand on that issue. I suspect most people here probably believe these things do exist. Now, I think it's helpful. Sometimes people nail something, they get an idea and they say, well, that's really memorable and helpful. C.S. Lewis does that a number of times. This is what he said about demons, about devils. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So two extreme views. One is they don't exist, and the other is they're behind everything. I suspect somewhere in the middle is the truth. Disbelief, evil spirits don't exist, they're unscientific, they're in everything. We have an excessive and unhealthy interest. That leaves us a big space in the middle. Somewhere in the middle, I think, is the truth. Somewhere between those two extremes. And I think that's where the Bible takes us. It takes us into that space in the middle. Clearly, especially in the Gospels, there are evil spirits mentioned and encountered. They're there. Jesus encounters evil spirits in people. And in fact, Jesus says the work of casting out evil spirits is evidence that God's kingdom, God's rule has come. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is among you, he said. God's kingdom has come. When God's in charge, the enemy flees. It's a sign that God is active and taking authority through his Messiah, Jesus. The Bible doesn't present us with yin and yang. It doesn't present us with good and evil being equal. It's not like, you know, this thing where there's this wrestle between good and evil, constantly battling it out, trying to wrestle authority or struggle for one another. The Bible presents us with God who created all things. There's only one God. He created everything. But in that creation, he allowed freedom. And in that freedom, people and spirits who were created chose to rebel against God. We have Satan, who's kind of like the key figure in all this. And demons are kind of his underlings. They have rebelled against God's authority. Everything was created good, but rebellion came in, and these spirits now serve their own agenda, and they're against God and his kingdom, and therefore they're against people, because God has given authority on earth to people. The devil wants to disrupt the relationship between God and people and take some of the authority meant to exist in the lives of people for himself and their selves. They want the authority that's been given to us, so they tempt and trick and oppress. When we give authority to evil, we're giving them power in the world and in our lives. Now, almost every culture in the world, if you look at it, you will encounter the idea that evil spirits exist. They have different names, but what is common? Domination, control, and oppression of people. People experience bad things from them. They don't bring freedom. Sometimes they might masquerade as light, as good, but underneath they aim to destroy people. There's all sorts of stories, myths, and ceremonies all over the world to ward off these things. People do all sorts of incantations and practices to appease or to protect themselves from spirits. In the gospel stories, we see demons, we see spirits, unclean spirits that cause physical, mental, and spiritual problems for people. There are seven encounters in the Gospels, as well as times when it says that Jesus healed many and drove out many demons. So it's part of the whole healing ministry of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was said to have seven spirits cast out of her. The conditions associated in the stories, there's muteness, there's someone's cutting themselves and living in the tombs. A boy is cast into fire and keeps falling over. A crippled woman is bent over by a spirit. So these spirits make people's lives miserable. They afflict them, they affect them, they oppress them. That's the reality of the gospel stories. It happens like that. Now, it's possible to conclude. You see these things and you think, you read the Bible and you think, well, if I or a friend of mine or someone I know has an experience like someone had back then, does that mean that I or someone I know might have a demon in the same way that the people in the Bible did? Does that mean there's a demon behind a sickness that I have? Because I saw that something like that in the Bible. I think it's helpful to think this through. So this is a slide that takes a person and looks at the makeup of the person. The Bible talks about a body, a soul, or a mind, and a spirit inside a person. Now, it's debated exactly what those things mean, but that's the general language it uses. It's pretty easy to identify the body. That's the physical reality. That's our, you know, how we move around. We might have a problem in our body. We might have an illness or an affliction in our body. We might take medication. We might splint a broken arm, all of these things. And the problem might be fixed. Or while the medication works, it might be fixed. And we might think that's just a physical thing. That's nothing to do with the spirit. Or we might have a problem in our mind or our soul. We might have problems keeping our emotions or our thoughts in check, in balance. We might find there is an absence of a certain hormone that helps the brain communicate or something like that. This can happen. So we take a particular medication. We think, well, the problem's solved. That way, that was just a psychological problem, which was a physical problem that brought itself out in a psychological way. I had an absence of a chemical or something else was wrong, took medication, that fixed the issue. We might find a spiritual problem. We might be it could be a faith issue. There could be certain beliefs that we hold in a spiritual way. We might have compulsive behaviours. So we might see that as a spiritual problem. We might go to therapy or to prayer to solve those sort of issues. And the problem might be relatively easily resolved, or it might not. It might take a long time. It might be quite difficult. Now, this diagram, I think, is helpful in several ways. I want to give you an example. This year, I was diagnosed with an ectopic beat in my heart. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor took my pulse and just laughed. He said, "That's impossible." So I think I've said this before. Either I was an elite athlete in hiding, my pulse was very low, or something was wrong. Now, okay, went and got some tests. It turns out 28% of the beats in my heart don't beat properly. That's not good news. They don't register as pulse. That's why the pulse was so low. So the electrics of the heart were misfiring in some way. That's a problem. It's a problem in my body. Got tested. Got some medication. 3 months went by. They retested. 28% went down to 7% ectopic beats. That's a pretty good result, right, in 3 months. The doctor said, I'll give you a little bit more medication, come back in 2 years. So that's a good result, a physical symptom for a physical problem. That seems to explain it. But maybe. But what if my heart problem is just a symptom, it's not actually the problem? What if there's a problem behind that and this is the symptom? What if I'm stressed? What if the stress causes the heart to behave in funny ways? Now, stress causes all sorts of issues physically. Our emotional space can cause physical realities, physical changes. Blood pressure, cholesterol, stomach ulcers. So the physical problem of the heart might actually be something about a psychological reality of stress or worry. A problem in my body can actually reflect a problem in my soul. They're not disconnected. They all kind of connect in us as a person. And if we think further, what if my stress and worry, which is maybe caused the heart problem, is actually a lack of trust in God because I'm worried about things I shouldn't be worried about? That becomes a faith issue. That becomes a spiritual issue. I might be afraid that people will judge me if I don't work hard enough or if I don't get enough results in my life or something like that. So a physical problem, measurable, might actually be a symptom of a psychological problem, which itself might actually be reflective of a spiritual reality behind the scenes. So I might go to the doctor and they give me some medication, which actually does some really good stuff to fixing the heart. I might go to a counselor and talk about the stress. I might go to a pastor or a Christian friend who might pray for me about the spiritual struggle I might be having. All of those things can be interconnected. All of them might be ways in which I can deal with this particular problem. It's all interconnected. There's interactions with all of it. In our scientific worldview, we think that if we can explain something physically, that's it. There's nothing else behind the scenes. Get the medication, get the physical reality fixed, and that solves the problem. While the medication's on, it might solve the problem. It might not deal with the cause. There can be other factors. We're integrated. Our spirit, our soul, our body are connected. So when it comes to the activity of evil spirits, I don't think because we say this is purely physical that that means there's no spiritual reality behind something. It can't have a spiritual cause because I know it's a physical reality. And if we say something is spiritual, that doesn't mean there's something, it could be caused by something physical. These things interact all the time. I remember hearing a story from the person who was in the situation of a young person in a mission setting who collapsed on their bed and was having hallucinations. And people were going to them because it was a mission context with all these Christians there. They were praying for them and kind of trying to cast out a demon. And the person who told the story said, I was watching all these people doing all these things to try and cast out a demon because it looked like there was something going on there. And they prayed and they had a thought and they asked this question, what have you eaten recently? And it turns out the person, this young person, had the same sort of fast food every meal for the last 3 months. And that reality was causing this out of consciousness state because they didn't have the proper nutrients in their body. So everybody thought this was a spiritual possession type thing, but it was actually because they were eating the wrong sort of food and had done for some time. The key to diagnosing, when do we know if something is spiritual or not? In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about a gift. The gift, it talks about discerning of spirits. And I think that gift is really the ability to discern, to understand what is the cause of this particular issue? What is the situation with this person? Why are they having these symptoms, this issue? Why is this going on for them? It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's an ability of the Holy Spirit to discern what's going on behind the scenes. What's going on spiritually here? Or is it nutrition? Jesus seemed to operate in that gift all the time. He seemed to be able to see right to the core of what an issue was. Now, I think sometimes he said, you know, some types of spirits only come out through prayer. So he said, there's something about prayer here, about this discernment process. But I think God also reveals things through science. You know, a lot of the problems that people have, it's because many people have sat in a lab and they've worked out these chemicals relate to these symptoms, and there's actually a way forward scientifically. We're complex. One part of us impacts the other. The explanation of our problems, our diseases, our idiosyncrasies, they can also be complex. The gift of discerning of spirits really is, I think, what we need. What is going on behind the scenes? God knows, and he shares it with us to give us an idea. How do we help this person? Okay, so this is all preliminary thinking before we get to the story. Let's go to the story. This is a story. This is Luke chapter 4. It's near the start of Jesus' ministry. So after the temptation, Jesus is filled with the Spirit. And almost straight away, he starts encountering evil spirits in people in various ways. He goes to Capernaum, and this is what happens. So Luke chapter 4. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So people are amazed as soon as Jesus starts teaching because he has authority. He's not like the other teachers. Back in the time, the style of teaching was, what does this rabbi say? There were sort of schools of thought, and often the sermon would be telling what the rabbis had said, what this rabbi had said, what that rabbi had said. I think we get that today, you know, in church. John MacArthur says this. Tim Keller says this. Scott McKnight says this. There are authorities we quote, right? Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with quoting authorities, but the idea is you quote the authorities not because they are the authority, but to give you insight into the text, into what the Bible's actually saying, to what God might be saying. Now, the point of commentaries is to help us understand the Bible, not to say that we align ourselves with any particular scholar or any particular commentary or something like that. What is authority? Authority is the capacity to command something. Now, a police officer has power with their gun. Their gun is power. There's a difference between power and authority. The power is the ability to do something, to have actually impact. So the gun is like the power. The authority is the badge. Because their badge, the fact that they have a badge, that authorizes them to act on behalf of the government. They have authority to act. The power is the gun that makes it happen. If you disobey this authority, then you'll get in trouble. Someone else will back up this authority and you'll be arrested or something like that. Jesus has God's authority. He is authorized by God to take control of situations. He demonstrates that authority, not just in the lives of people, but over demons. He operates in authority. And God backs up the authority with power. When Jesus goes into a situation, he states things, he proclaims things, and the power of God is present to heal, to set people free. God acts and people see the power of God through his ministry. So this guy is, it talks about, possessed by an evil spirit, an impure spirit. That's a very unfortunate translation. There is no word in there that says possessed by a spirit. What do you think of when you say possessed by? You think of someone being completely overtaken. You think about maybe the movie The Exorcist or something like that, or some horror movie. That's not what the text says. That's the medieval doctrine of possession. We still have it even in the translations today. It's not what the text says. We think about, say, in Mark chapter 5, that man's living in the tombs. He's you know, that's the guy who's possessed. Totally, his life is completely out of control. He's been taken over by a spiritual being, or in his case, a legion. That's the demon possessing them. So we think possession, we think that. 99% of possession is not that. There is no word that says possessed by. It literally says a man with a demon. So it's not that the demon has him, it's that he has the demon. He has a demon somehow attached to his life. It's a bit like getting a cold. I have a cold, the cold doesn't have me. I'm living my life and I catch a cold. Spirits are like that. It's like we still have our life and we are impacted by viruses and things like that. It's like having a virus or having COVID or something like that. It doesn't possess you. Somehow it is attached to you like a virus has. It impacts you. So here's a guy in the synagogue. Now, everyone thought, you go to synagogues, probably a nice religious guy. He's not frothing at the mouth or anything like that. He's in the synagogue. He's gone through the first part of the service. They've done the singing and they've done the readings and all that sort of stuff. Nothing's happened. He hasn't shown anything. It's possible nobody else knew that this guy was affected by an impure spirit. He may not have even known it himself. He may have probably had some problems in his life, but he didn't know that this is his reality. It may not be obvious to someone. Demons came into the synagogues. It's probably true they also come into churches. Shocking thought. How does an evil spirit attach itself to someone's life? Like, how do you catch a disease? How does an evil spirit attach itself to you? I think that happens in a number of ways. There are, I think, several things the Bible talks about which put us in the realm of opening ourselves up to these evil spirits. Any sort of occultic activity. If you're into fortune telling, seances, anything like that, you're kind of, it's like going and saying, spraying COVID in your face and saying, I wonder if I'll get the disease. You probably will get an evil spirit attaching itself to you if you're in any sort of occultic seance or anything like that. It's almost guaranteed. It's an open door for the enemy to do things in your life. God forbids this stuff. He doesn't deny that it exists, but he says, I don't want my people involved in these things at all. Some people in this area, they go and they speak to entities, they speak to beings, demons. They seek guidance, direction, some sort of spiritual power, even healing. People seek that in these ways. There are spiritual powers, but God does not allow his people to utilize them. He wants to be that for us. God wants to be our guide. He wants to be our provider. He wants to be our healer. All of these things, this is what God does. He doesn't want us as his people to seek these in other ways. There are avenues to seek those things. God says, I want you to come to me for everything, for all of those things. False belief systems. The Bible talks about doctrines of demons. They work in spiritual ways of deception, of thinking certain things, beliefs we hold that are twisted truths. Get involved in false religion, New Age gurus. You know, some of what Oprah Winfrey says, that's New Age stuff. A lot of what she, you know, she's a very positive person, but she's deeply grounded in occultic thinking, if you realize what she says. And popular shows analyze what they're actually saying. That's not to say everything she does is bad. but the guests she gets on, the ideas that are put out by those guests, this is not just positive psychology. You're accessing spiritual realities behind this. The oldest lie in the world is this: you are God. And you can make your reality appear. All you need to do is confess this, do this, get the universe on your side and all of this stuff. Jesus and the apostles never talk like that. That's not how the people of God talk. They talk about discovering God's purposes, discovering God's power, not about making you the center and you making reality happen. Faith is different. Faith is about surrender to God, not about creating your own universe yourself. Had a friend in school, he was seriously into drugs. He was into astral traveling. He would leave his body when he was under drugs and he could say things about places that he'd been while he was in this state. Mind-altering drugs open your body up to spiritual realities. People, while they're in these states, all sorts of experiences happen to them. Psychedelics, they're not just psychological. There's an openness to spiritual things going on when people take these drugs. So my advice, here's this. If you've been into that, you're into seances, spiritual realities, false religions or beliefs, repent of those things. Get them completely out of your life and say, I'm looking to Jesus for all of these things. He is adequate. He can provide everything we need. You don't need any of those things. Stop associating with it. Stop doing it. Stop believing it. Give up on those spiritual guides and those philosophies. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is everything we need. Second thing. This is all about, you know, how do these things attach? How do we get the flu? How do we get a spirit attached to our life? God made good things for us to enjoy. You know, out in the world, there's loads of good things to enjoy. Food, drink, sex, money. All of these things are good, but we can get addicted. We can allow those things to take over our personality. Now, sometimes it's straight physical addiction, right? And there's psychological addiction, but sometimes the enemy, he will use a weakness in us to create an attachment to something. And all of a sudden, a straight addiction has suddenly become something that's an obsession or a compulsion. There's a spiritual reality behind it, especially if it's compulsive. Remember the spirit, soul, body diagram? All of those things are connected together. And there are spiritual realities behind some of this. It's not simply explained psychologically or physically. Demons are opportunistic. They go for weakness. If there's a physical, a mental, a spiritual problem, guess what? That's where they'll attack. As soon as there is a weakness, the enemy tries to take advantage of that and make things worse. So what are some of the symptoms that we... We've got the flu. We've got a spiritual reality attached to us. Now, in the Bible, it could be all sorts of sicknesses, illnesses, or ailments. And again, remember, we're not saying all of those things have a spiritual cause, but some of them may. Compulsive behavior. Sometimes in a family or a nation, there are strongholds. The enemy has some sort of thing, hold over people's thinking, looking to attach themselves or take advantage of weakness or some sort of false belief. That can be a sign that the enemy is at work. So here's this guy in the synagogue, like in church, and the question is, can a person who is godly have an evil spirit? Can a person who is a Christian, not using the word possessed by, using the word have, can someone catch the flu in a spiritual sense and have the enemy attach themselves to them? I think absolutely yes. Now, I know some people say if the Holy Spirit is in you, you can't have a demon attach themselves to you. It's a different reality. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit, when we become a believer, God gives us his spirit. It says we are one spirit with him. That's not how the demons work. It's a different reality. They're like little hooks. They attach themselves to us and try and hold on and disrupt our lives. It's nothing like what God does. You can have the Holy Spirit in you and still have the enemy trying to attach to you and to trick you or to deceive you in some way. They're like hyenas. They're like hyenas. There's a kill. There's meat. The hyenas, they just go, they try and get whatever they can. They try and take advantage of people in all sorts of ways. So this guy in the synagogue, probably a nice guy, just a normal guy, but he was oppressed. He was afflicted in some way. Probably he's had some problems or struggles in his life. Probably wasn't aware that he had a spirit attacking him. And I think that's reality for a lot of people. Different levels of attack, different levels of oppression. These can all be signs. But the demon is stirred up by the presence of Jesus. Jesus comes along and the demon's not comfortable. The demons are afraid of Jesus. They're afraid of anyone who trusts God and stands on his authority. They don't have a God-given right to be there. God never gave the devil or any of the devil's minions a right to take control of planet Earth. Authority on planet Earth was given to human beings. And because human beings listen to the serpent and ultimately to other spirits, we give our authority to them. And that's how they influence the world. We have the authority on Earth. They don't have a God-given right to be there. They gain authority when we disobey God or when we go into darkness. The real king is Jesus. He's a human being, the Son of God, and actually all authority is given to him. When he comes on the scene in person or through the presence of someone who trusts in him, the demons are terrified. They want to oppress people, but they know that a greater authority has entered the room. In the synagogue that day, a greater authority entered the room. And suddenly, the demon's upset. The man cries out at the presence of Jesus. He starts speaking. He uses the man's voice. He's in rebellion against God. He knows, the demon knows that Jesus has authority over him. There's no question about that. It's not yin and yang. It's not like an equal struggle. When Jesus speaks, everything obeys. I don't think we're commanded to look for them. We're not, you know, we don't go out to find them. This one showed up in the synagogue that morning. Jesus wasn't looking. It just happened. He carries an authority that is recognized by the evil spirits. They know who he is and they're afraid of him. They want to maintain their hold on a person, but Jesus comes to set people free. A few years ago, I was involved in a Christian mission organization. We had a guest speaker and we had a week-long conference. The guy's name was Roger. He was from Queensland. He came to be the speaker and he's a guy who the Lord has used in setting people free from evil spirits. He talks about going out jogging. He doesn't go out looking for spirits. He goes out jogging and people start manifesting spiritual realities. There's something about his life. He carries some authority and the discerning of spirits. So this week in the conference, I remember there being a lady in the conference. She's young. And at the end of one of the sessions, she said, "I felt really strange." And Roger said, "Well, you're being afflicted by a spirit." And so he said, "Come out to the spirit." And then the young girl talked in a man's voice, "I will not come out." And then Roger basically didn't get upset, but calmly he said, "You will come out in Jesus' name." And there were a number of spirits that came out. I think it was 5. Each one resisted, each one he spoke with authority to, and they came out. Now, after this, this girl had all sorts of struggles in her life. She said, "I feel free. I feel free." She carried a lot of pain and abuse. She'd even changed her name to get away from her past. When this happened, she came into a new degree of freedom. She went back to the name she'd been given and her life was transformed. Jesus is in the business of setting people free. He brings God's kingdom, God's rule. He carries God's authority. Where God rules, people come into freedom. Rest of the story. I've done the first half. This is the second half of the story. Let's see what happens. Verse 35, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these?" Or what words these are, "With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Often in these cases, when Jesus prays, if we call it prayer, his words are very short, very straightforward. Come out, stand up, be healed. His prayers are often simple commandments rather than prayers. And straight away, the demon responds to Jesus' authority. He throws the man down but doesn't injure him. The demon was forced to let go of the hold that he had on this person. The guy's okay. So often this happens, a throwing down, a violent movement, a shriek. Something happens when the demon comes out. It's letting go. It's people are being set free. In another story, there's many demons. The guy called Legion, Jesus was getting all of these demons out, and they said, can we go into the pigs? And he let them, and they all ran down the lake and were drowned. Another story, it said there was a boy throwing himself into the fire, and Jesus recognized there was something going on here spiritually. This is not just a psychological thing. There's a spiritual thing behind this. Remember experience that I went to a large conference and on the prayer team, and someone, and they called people forward at the end for prayer. Lots of people came for prayer. A guy came forward. He showed me on his arms. He'd been cutting himself. He tried to take his life a number of times. So we had this conversation. His life had been hard. He'd been in prison. In fact, he'd only recently got out. And he told me this, and the idea was we're going to pray for him. So I kind of went forward to him to reach out, to touch him, to pray for him. Before that even happened, he collapsed. And I imagine to catch him on the way down, laid him on the floor, and I'm thinking, what's happening? What do I do? And so I saw a guy over there, because they kind of recommend you pray in twos, right? So I saw a guy I knew. I said, come over and have a look. And this guy, young guy, he heard none of the conversation that happened before about this guy trying to take his life numerous times. Heard none of that. Called him over from the other side of the room. And the guy's on the ground and kind of leaning over this guy. And this guy comes, he bends down, points his finger at the guy and said, in the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of suicide. When he said that, the guy twitched several times, probably for 10 seconds. Then he got up, big smile on his face, and he said, I'm going off to tell my friends. Never saw him again. Something happened in that moment. This guy over here had the gift of spiritual discernment. He saw that something was going on behind the scenes of this guy's life. He tried to take his life a few times. Made a statement, a command to this spirit. It came out, the guy was free, and he was joyful and took off. He felt free and wanted to tell his friends. The guy in the synagogue was in captivity. He was in prison. He may not have realized that he had a spirit attached to his life, probably had some struggles. He went to synagogue that day, probably like he ordinarily does. But Jesus was the speaker. The Holy Spirit acted, the demon's presence was revealed, and Jesus removed it from him. He was set free, his life was changed forever. Jesus came to set the captives free. The devil and demons come to steal and kill and destroy. They hold people in prison, they steal their joy, they deceive and torment people physically, mentally, and spiritually. But when God's rule is established, when God's kingdom comes, people are set free, they're healed, they're restored. We see this in the ministry of Jesus. People are set free from evil spirits. They're set free from all sorts of things. One day, there'll be the complete freedom. They'll all be expelled. There'll be no more problems with evil spirits because they'll be judged and condemned by Jesus. He'll put them in the place that they're going to be, and the human race will be free completely. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And what that means for the demons is they're condemned forever. But now we live between the times. Jesus came and did his ministry. We saw amazing things. One day it will be the end of the rule of the enemy. The authority will be gone. We live in this time in the middle. We have to walk out the victory of God day by day to seek to represent God and his kingdom in the world we live in. When we become a Christian, there can be, depending on the sort of things that we've been involved in our life, there can be quite a journey of letting some of those things go, a journey of repentance, adjusting our thinking, changing the way we believe about certain things. We may find there are elements of our lives we have to let go of. We may find we've opened the door to evil spirits in some way and we need to close those doors. Our journey of sanctification, of becoming like Jesus, is a journey. It takes time. We close the ports of access to the enemy in our life. We become more surrendered to the King, and we close the door to the work of the enemy. our degree of spiritual freedom increases. Now, I realize a message like this, you know, you're never probably 100%, people are never going to agree with everything you say in this. That's okay. You've got to land, think about the scriptures and where they take you in terms of understanding these things. But perhaps more importantly, in your life, the freedom, Jesus came to set us free. There could be physical reasons, psychological reasons, or spiritual reasons why we might not experience freedom. Encourage you, talk to someone. If there's something like that, you know, you'd say, maybe this in my life I need to talk to someone about, I need to pray with someone. I feel tormented in some way, I feel depressed in some way. Jesus can set us free. I want to ask the pastoral care team to stand, or maybe to come out. So there's a few of us in the pastoral care team. Just want them to, we're not going to have a time where we come forward or anything, but just want to say these people, myself, Shell's not here, she's at a wedding in Brisbane. But if you want to talk to someone, please feel free to do that. Or talk to someone who's a close friend that you trust, maybe someone who's your connect group leader. You say, something today, something's happened that I feel maybe I need some prayer for something. Maybe I need to talk through some things. Follow up on that. There may be physical, mental, or spiritual actions you can take that will increase the freedom that you have. In the church email this week, I referred to the Chosen series. You know, the Chosen, the story about Jesus. And there was a clip there of Mary Magdalene. If you get a chance, the first Chosen episode, it's available, you can get it on YouTube, where Mary gets set free. I think they've done a wonderful job in telling the story of someone whose life was affected and afflicted by evil spirits. And she found freedom when she came to Jesus. It's a powerful story. I encourage you to have a look at that. We all come from different places. All of our journeys are different. We all have our particular vulnerabilities that the enemy would seek to exploit. But Jesus can take all of that and he can set us free. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we recognize you have all authority. We recognize and submit to your authority. Lord, thank you that you came, that the Father's heart is that we would be free. Lord, release us from any chains that bind us. Release us from beliefs and situations that would enslave us. May God's kingdom come. May the power of the Holy Spirit set us free from every chain and release us from any demonic enslavement. We don't want to go through life, Lord, with a cold, with a bout of sickness, with this spiritual reality on us. We want to know complete freedom. Thank you, it is ours. Guide us in our responses to become like you, to journey towards knowing you fully and having complete freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we finish up the service, encourage you to have a coffee. If there's something that's stirred up for you today, talk to someone about it. You can talk to me, talk to one of the pastoral care team. Jesus came to set the captives free. He has the authority. We can walk in that authority, but sometimes it's a bit of a journey. God bless you.